Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading our singing. Toby, for leading this praise team. Isn't that a great song? There is a fountain. What a beautiful old hymn, and what a great addition there, that little chorus that we add to it. It's an incredible testimony. It's an incredible way for us to point our eyes to the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4, if you will. Acts in chapter 4. While you're turning there, I want you to think about the things in life about which you just can't keep quiet. What are the things in your life, what are the experiences that you have and you just can't keep silent about them? I mean, I know for grandparents out there, the answer is grandchildren. And for parents out there, a lot of times it's your children. I mean, think about all the birth announcements or the grandchildren announcements that you hear. Nowadays, you have these gender reveal parties, and you just can't keep quiet about these things. Maybe it's getting married. You just can't keep quiet. Hey, I'm getting married, and it's happening in so-and-so days, and we're so excited. Or maybe it's a recent vacation. Maybe it's some experience that you've had, some place you've gone, and you're so excited about it, you got to tell everyone about it, where you've been, what you've done. Maybe it's a new job opportunity. I don't think I did that. Maybe it's a new job opportunity. Maybe it's a new opportunity you have to a promotion you got or something that's out there that you're just really excited about it. Maybe it's a sports accomplishment, either your sports accomplishment or perhaps your favorite team has just done something really exciting and you just can't keep quiet about it. You know, there are those things in life that we just can't keep quiet about. And if you just do some informal research on social media, you'll find out what those things are. In fact, all these things that I have just said are the things that we can't keep quiet about in life. You look at social media threads and streams, and these are the things that they're all about. Of course, you could add in political commentary to that too, and there you have it. That's the sum of what most people are speaking about and excited about and just can't keep quiet about. Well, as we continue our study in Acts, we now come to chapter 4, and the church is growing, right? God's Spirit descends, the preaching is happening, people are believing, they're responding in faith. So the church is growing, but so is the opposition to the church. So is the opposition to the gospel. And that's something we're going to see here this morning, and we're going to see all through our study in the book of Acts. And frankly, we see it all through the history of the church, and we see it today. Opposition to the gospel, opposition to Christ, opposition to righteousness. When the gospel is proclaimed, we should expect opposition. Even still, those who are devoted to Jesus Christ will follow him no matter the cost. So this morning, I want to point out four things when speaking the gospel. For now, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 22, but I just want to read verses 1 through 4 initially. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today we have sung your praises. We've been reminded of the gospel. We've been reminded of your presence. We've been reminded of your love. We've been reminded of the hope that we have if we are in Christ Jesus. That redeeming love is our theme, and it will be throughout all eternity. And now, Lord, we look to your word. And our prayer is that you would speak to us in these moments. Our prayer that is you would encourage us in these moments. Our prayer is that you would transform us by the power of your Spirit as we focus on your word, as we focus on truth. God, change us. For your glory, change us. For our good, change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, just by way of summary, let's just think about last week, Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were on their way to the temple for the corporate prayer gathering at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the ninth hour, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John, they were headed there. And while they were on their way there, they went into the area, the city gates and so forth, through the gate that is called the Beautiful Gate, as they were headed to the temple. And as they were going, they saw this man who was lame. He was a crippled man, and he had been crippled from birth. And this man was a social outcast. He was ostracized because of his handicap. And he depended on friends to bring him to that place where he would beg for alms every day. That was his life. That was his routine. And on this day, though he was asking for money, for alms, for charity, he would receive something that goes far beyond that. This man who had asked for the same thing every day for his entire existence, pretty much, was about to receive something that he didn't even think to ask for. Peter and John show up. They make eye contact. Peter says, I don't have any gold or silver to give you, but what I do have, I give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise. And the man now is healed completely. And everyone is amazed, right? Everyone is like, wow, what's going on here? And the man is jumping up and down, and people begin to praise God because of what they see. So what does Peter do? Well, he explains. He makes a bridge. He explains the power in which or through which he was healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, God healed this man. God gets the glory. So we saw last week. So Peter is preaching. Now, the first thing that we see from this passage, when speaking the gospel, we need to be ready for opposition. When speaking the gospel, be ready for opposition. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. So as Luke records it, they're speaking, right? Preaching the gospel in the message, and an interruption comes. Now, not all interruptions are the same. This is one of those interruptions you'd rather not have, okay? Remember, as Peter is preaching the first sermon of the church life, Acts chapter 2, he's interrupted there too. However, then the people, Luke tells us, were cut to the heart, and they said, we believe, what must we do to be saved? Like, that's the kind of interruption every preacher wants, right? Yeah, they're asking us, what do we do to be saved? That's not what happens here. Here, the scribes and the chief priest and the temple captain of the temple guard, they come and they interrupt, and they have hostile intentions. They're not happy with what is going on. In fact, Luke tells us they were greatly annoyed. They were greatly annoyed. See, the religious leaders were threatened by Jesus. The religious leaders and the political leaders of the Jews, they were threatened by Jesus. Ever since he had come on the scene, their influence was waning, because what Jesus was saying contradicted or recasted the quote traditions that were so binding in Judaism, the traditions of the elders. They had made these other rules up, but Jesus said, no, that's not what God intended. It's not what I intended. This is the path. So the people were annoyed, because as Jesus's popularity increased, their following decreased. They didn't like what Jesus was claiming, and they were jealous of his ministry. But there was another reason they were annoyed. They were annoyed because the apostles were teaching in the name of Jesus and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Right? The religious leaders had just crucified Jesus. Very likely some of these same people who went and arrested them, and we know the next day when they stand trial, they were there. They were ones who were saying, yes, crucify this man. We want to see it happen now. These were some of the same people who went to the Roman soldiers after the resurrection and tried to bribe them and say, hey, just tell people that the disciples came and stole the body. We don't want anyone knowing about this resurrection. We don't want this word getting out. And besides that, the Sadducees, the political ruling class of the Jews, they didn't believe in a resurrection. I mean, they didn't believe in this afterlife stuff, and they didn't believe in a resurrection, so they didn't want this to be taught and that it comes through the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, friends, all the religious leaders had to do, all the Roman government had to do to squelch all this was produce the corpse of Jesus. That's all they had to do. But they couldn't, because Jesus was alive. And at this point, Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God. Well, finally, they were upset because according to the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes, the apostles weren't qualified to teach. They weren't qualified to have a following. To be qualified as a, quote, Jewish rabbi, one had to be formally trained. And these commoners, these fishermen, these tax collectors, whoever they were, they didn't go to the right school. Now, they went to the school of Jesus, but Jesus wasn't accredited at the time, so they didn't get the right degree, which means that they couldn't be teaching. And this upset the religious leaders. I mean, Acts 4, verse 13 just says they were common, uneducated people, though they had been with Jesus. However, their teaching was fruitful, wasn't it? Their teaching was fruitful. We're told that 5,000 people believed. We know this was on the heels of another time when multiple thousand believed the gospel, clung to Christ, put their hope and their trust in him. Now, just so we don't miss this, friends, because it's easy to miss, the opposition didn't come because they healed a guy. The opposition didn't come because they had done a good deed. The healing was not what brought about the trial or the arrest or anything that was going to follow. Back then and today, people do good deeds all day long and they don't experience opposition. That doesn't happen. Help the poor, feed the hungry, house the homeless, serve in a shelter, assist a refugee. You may win an award. You may even get government funding for that. Everyone respects philanthropy, right? We like it. It's good. And here we say this. These are good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. But start talking about Jesus and everything changes. It wasn't the fact that they healed this guy. It was the fact that they were preaching the resurrection in Jesus' name that brought about the opposition, right? Talk about Jesus, no civic awards, of course, no government funding. Rather than being applauded for your good deed, you may be accused of being a bigot. In some countries, even here in the West, Western countries, to follow Jesus is to put yourself in danger. You could be thrown in jail, could be kicked out of the country, could be threatened with harm for speaking the name of Jesus. Yeah, Western countries, you know, Cuba, some even in Canada. We've seen it here, even in the U.S., right? Like lawsuits brought because of faithfulness to Jesus. Legal action taken against people who want to be faithful to Jesus, who want to speak Jesus. Earlier this year, my wife framed a picture of the persecuted church. We put it on a wall in our kitchen area. So a couple times a week, we'll pick a country and we'll read about that country through the Voice of the Martyrs information, and then we'll pray the requests that are listed for that country because of persecution, where it's a real threat to die because you follow Jesus, or be thrown in jail because you follow Jesus, or to not get a job because you follow Jesus, or to be disowned by your family because you follow Jesus, because you speak the gospel, because you live the gospel. This is the world we live in. And increasingly, we see opposition coming here, even in America, right? In parts of America, it's very likely that you'll be ostracized and canceled by segments of society because of faithfulness to Jesus, because you want to speak Jesus. Friends, there are social costs to following Jesus. There are social costs to being faithful to speak and to live the gospel. And we have to be ready, friends. We have to be ready. Jesus told the disciples, Matthew chapter 10, I am sending you out like sheep to the wolves. Does that sound real encouraging to you? That's what he said. I'm sending you out like sheep to the wolves. Now you're sheep, but you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God's hand is on you, and no ultimate harm is going to come to you, but you're like sheep to the wolves. I was driving actually to the church building the other week, and coming to the office one day, and there was there's a lot of bumper stickers, Christian bumper sticker kind of things out there, and the car in front of me had this bumper sticker on it. I hope it's no one in here, so if it is, forgive me. It said, not sheep, lions. I get what they're saying, like we want to be courageous and bold, but Jesus didn't say, I'm sending you out like lions. He said, I'm sending you out like sheep. Opposition will come. And there are social costs and maybe other costs to speaking the gospel. So first, when speaking the gospel, be ready for opposition. Be ready. But secondly, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's read verses 5 through 14. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they're arrested, they're thrown in jail, it's evening has already come. The next morning they're brought before this group of religious and political leaders in Jewish life, right? The rulers and the elders and the scribes, the high priests and members of his family. And remember, it was only a few months ago that many of these same people were there saying, crucify this one, Jesus. They had power. They were the elites of society. They wanted to rid themselves of Jesus, but of course to no avail. So the Jewish leaders say, hey, how did you do this? By what power are you doing this? Or in whose name are you doing this? And before anything else, what Luke emphasizes to us is that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's really important. Let's not miss that. You may think to yourself, well, yeah, of course he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, Acts chapter 2, we read about this a few weeks ago. It was the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God descended and dwelled the believers. They spoke of the wonder works of God. And yeah, of course they had the Holy Spirit, right? Upon faith and repentance, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, all of us are indwelled with the Spirit, right? All of us. If you don't have the Spirit living in you, then you are not a son or a daughter of God. So yeah, of course they had the Spirit. Of course he filled the Spirit. However, that's not exactly what Luke is telling us in that moment. Yes, they had the Spirit, but there was a sense about Peter that was a filling for a specific power in the moment. This is what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 5. In the context, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now listen, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Why would he tell them to go get filled with the Spirit if they already had the Spirit living in them? And they did, because they were sons and daughters of God. Right? They had the Spirit of adoption. Well, what Luke is referring to here, what Paul refers to in Ephesians, is this power for ministry, this power for living fully in the moment for the glory of God. Frank Thielman draws out the notion of this idea of controlling influences when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. He writes of what Paul says in Ephesians 5, be controlled by God's Spirit. That's what he's telling the church. In other words, be continually sensitive to God's Spirit and submissive to God. Don't be led by, be filled with wine and be drunk. Don't let that be your controlling influence. No, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, we believe and we live according to God's promises and we desire God's glory and we submit ourselves to God's word. Peter, in this moment, is experiencing this power that is not his own. Right? In the moment, before those who would seek to persecute or oppress, Peter is able to respond the way he does because the Spirit of God is strengthening him and empowering him in the moment. That's what's happening here. He's sensitive to the Spirit. He's submissive to the Word of God. He believes the promises of God, and he desires God's glory. Well, what do you mean he's being submissive to God's Word in this moment? What do you mean by that? Well, what did Jesus say before he ascends into heaven? He says, wait here, you're going to be baptized with power on high, and then what? You will be my, say it out loud, witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. What's he doing in the moment? He's submitting himself to God's word. He's submitting himself to what Jesus has called him to do. He is witnessing about Jesus, about his life, death, and resurrection. Well, okay, fine. But what do you mean he's believing God's promises? What do you mean by that? Well, back in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out as they return, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. See, in the moment, Peter and John are just submitting themselves to what Jesus has called them to do, and they're believing the promise of God that we're just gonna seek the glory. Oh wait, what do you mean? How are they seeking the glory of God? What do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what. We don't put ourselves in positions where we can bring opposition to our own selves if we're seeking our own glory. None of us would do that. If we're seeking our own glory, we put ourselves in positions where our comfort is a priority, or making our own name famous, not getting thrown in jail. That doesn't happen. It's not about that. Not at least for some guy that everyone thinks died and some believe rose again. See what I'm saying here? Like, Peter and John are now living fully for God in the moment. And Peter, we're told here, experiences this filling of the Spirit where he is proclaiming the glory of Christ, where he's speaking boldly. In fact, oftentimes when you read through the book of Acts and we talk about the filling of the Spirit, it's for a sense of proclaiming Christ. It's boldness to speak the truth, to speak the gospel, even in the midst of difficulty. I mean, just think about this, friends. Just a few months before this, Peter was denying Christ. He was denying that he even knew Jesus. You remember when the servant girl, that's how it's told in Scripture, said, hey, weren't you one of those guys? Didn't you follow Jesus? Oh, I didn't know him. By the third time, he's cussing. He's swearing. I don't know this one. Who are you talking about? What a transformation. What a transformation in Peter, filled with the Spirit now, boldly standing before people who could have him put to death. Not them specifically, but they could have made some accusation like they did with Jesus, and then the Romans could have killed him. He answers the charge. By what name? Well, the way that he answers it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the entire tenor of the trial. He makes it now about good deeds, right? Okay, so you're wondering what name. Of course, that's the big deal here, Jesus' name. You want to know what name? You're gonna put us on trial because we've done a healing? Because we've helped someone here? Shouldn't good deeds be met with gratitude and not a hostile intention? That's kind of what he's saying here. That's what the people would have heard. So now he's making these religious and political leaders look like they're callous. They don't care about people's hurts. So everything changes. And then Peter quickly goes on the offensive, right? He asserts that it was the power of Jesus that healed the lame man, but he doesn't stop there, does he? Notice what he says there in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Who you killed?" I can see him pointing his fingers there. "Who you killed?" But God raised him from the dead. Then Peter quotes this passage in Psalm 118. Verse 22 specifically is what he quotes, but I want to read the context for you. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 24, because you're going to see the context here is all about salvation in Christ, understood through the New Testament lens. "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." Here it is. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Do you see what he's doing there? He's bringing up the entire context of salvation. He's saying Jesus is the cornerstone of salvation. And don't miss that. In the text it says, "the stone whom the builders rejected." Now he's saying, "who you rejected." I mean, he personalizes it to them. You rejected the cornerstone of salvation. That's what he's saying. You rejected the Messiah. There's no other way to explain it. By the power of the Spirit, Peter packs the punch here. Which brings us to the third thing. When speaking the gospel, be clear about salvation in Christ alone. When speaking the gospel, be clear about salvation in Christ alone, right? The Protestant reformers argue that Scripture taught that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in contrast to how the Catholic Church had twisted the gospel completely away from biblical fidelity, okay? From what was true according to Scripture. And to move away from by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is to twist the gospel such that Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be cursed, right? Anathema. Let it be cursed of God. So now Peter is just driving it home. Look, there's only salvation in the cornerstone of salvation. There's only salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. See, the Bible is clear. Everyone in this room, everyone in this world, by nature and by choice, from birth, is spiritually dead, has rebelled against the way and the will of God. And because of that rebellion, we stand under his judgment, condemned for our sin, without hope in our own power, without hope in our own wisdom. We've missed the mark of God's righteousness and holiness. And the consequence of this sin is eternal death. The wrath of God poured out on sinners forever. But in love, God sent his Son. God became man. God took on flesh. And Jesus is the only name whereby we must be saved, because Jesus is the only one who lived perfectly before God, who died on a cross in our place and then rose again on the third day. And it's only through faith in Jesus' finished work that we have hope, because God, in our faith, grants to us forgiveness of sin and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So then, we're made spiritually alive and we're right related to God again. And while this may not be a popular message, it is the message that we must be clear on. And let me tell you, this is a message that we've got to be increasingly clear on in our culture, because in our culture, we have people who are denying the exclusivity of Christ, even in the church. Studies will say that there are a significant number, a significant percentage of people who believe that there are other ways to heaven, even in the church. So we need to be clear when speaking the gospel. We need to be clear that salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. Finally, when speaking the gospel, we need to be motivated by faithfulness to God. Be motivated by faithfulness to God. Let's pick up again at verse 13 and read through the end of verse 22. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny that. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed, had was more than 40 years old. Now just get the picture here. These Jewish leaders didn't know what to do. Hey, okay, let's send them out. And then they huddle. Like, what are we going to do? I mean, we can't deny what's really going on because everyone sees it. Everyone's praising God for it. We already look like the bad guys, so what are we going to do? Oh, okay, yeah, let's just tell them they can't talk about Jesus anymore. Let's threaten them. Okay, do that. Threaten them. Yeah, that's the right path. Let's just take that path. Okay, come on back in. All right, listen, no more of this. Don't do this. But just think what's going on in their own hearts and their own minds. Their hearts are so hardened and calloused right now. I mean, they can't deny the power right before them. They can't deny the resurrection. They don't want to believe it, but they can't deny it. And in their self-righteousness, they won't see it. I mean, do you see this? This is prophecy over and over again. Seeing they wouldn't see. Hearing they couldn't hear. Because of their self-righteousness. They just denied it. And that's when Peter and John said what they said, right? Hey, listen, we can't keep quiet about this. We can't keep quiet about this. This is the only way to hope. This is the only life. This is the only way. In other words, they're saying, look, I don't know about you, but there is a higher power. There is a higher authority that we listen to. And that's Jesus, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's called us to speak. He's called us to live the gospel. So that's what we're going to do. See, the apostles understood their relationship with Jesus must have pride in their lives. It supersedes any man-made law that would go against it. It supersedes any man-made threat. It takes priority over everything. Faithfulness to God, friends, takes precedence over everything else always. Do we believe that? Faithfulness to God takes precedence over everything always. But sometimes we don't live like we believe that. Sometimes we don't live like we can be guilty of fearing man more than God. We can be guilty of fearing others who we want their approval of more than God. And it happens too often. Too often, we would rather stay quiet because it's easier in the moment, even if there's no real consequences or repercussions coming our way, but just easier. Have you ever been there? We've all been there. Too often, we measure our faithfulness based on our immediate context or our situation. What do you mean by that? We measure our faithfulness based off our immediate context situation. This is what I mean. It's really easy to talk about Jesus when we're with other Christian friends, isn't it? There's a context or situation, but it's not as easy to talk about Jesus when you're the only Christian there and everyone else in this group of people doesn't care about Christ or righteousness. And it's not as easy then. It's really easy to worship and to praise the Lord when we're at a church service on a Sunday morning, but maybe not so much when we're in our break room at work during the week. And it's really easy to read our scripture in the comfort or the privacy of our own home, but maybe not as easy in other contexts, right? That's what I mean. So friends, when speaking the gospel, we need to be motivated by faithfulness to God. He provides grace and he provides strength if we humble ourselves. Always he does. And hear this, no one said it would be easy. No one. Scripture doesn't say following Christ is going to be easy. As we close this morning, I hope that we do so in a spirit of prayer. For some of us, this means prayers of repentance. Prayers of repentance because we haven't been believing God's promises or submitting to God's word or living for God's glory. And rather than walking with the Spirit, we've been cherishing sin in our own hearts. Rather than seeking God and his will, we've been living in the world and even for the world at times. And for some of us, this means we're just going to pray for specific individuals. We're going to pray for individuals because we're going to ask God to give us opportunities to reach them with the gospel because we know they're dead in their trespass and sin. They're spiritually dead and they're under God's judgment. So we're going to pray, God, please soften that person's heart. Please allow for there to be some kind of an opportunity for me to make a bridge to the gospel for that person. For others, it means that we're going to pray for courage to be bold to speak truth, to speak the gospel. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, this is our great need to be filled with your Spirit. So help us, Father, to believe your promises and to submit to your word and to desire your glory. And Lord, some of us recognize that in our lives we have allowed other things to take precedence and priority. God, we confess those things. We repent of them. We pray that our affections for Christ, because of his love and grace for us, would so overwhelm us that we would live fully in faithfulness to you. Or some of us are afraid of what others might think or what the response will be. I pray that by your Spirit we would be bold and courageous for your glory. And Lord, we pray for people who are dead in their sin, spiritually dead in their sin. We pray that you would open up clear opportunities for us to speak truth to them. And we pray that you would soften hearts so that they would receive and believe the gospel. For your glory, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, as we transition here to our final song, if you have questions about the gospel or questions about baptism, questions about forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then please come and talk with us. If you have been through our membership process and you're ready to join this church, we would love to connect with you. If you need prayer, even now, you can come and we'd love to pray with you or pray where you are or pray for those who you know need to know Jesus Christ and have the hope of life. Would you stand as we sing together?